grace, mercy, peace, and good health to us all. I'm Pastor Bill Lentz from Lansdale United Methodist Church in Lansdale, Pennsylvania. I welcome you to this broadcast for the fifth Sunday in Easter, May 10th, 2020. And may I say a blessed Mother's Day to all. I'm recording from our home in Bethlehem on the west side of our house, and it is mighty windy here. So I'll see it as a sign of the Spirit being with us today. I pray that you are well, trust that your heart is strong, and that God Almighty is present with you in this life and giving you great comfort and great peace. Let's bring our hearts together now around the call to worship. Come now to worship and see for yourselves. God is here. Christ is alive in our church and in our hearts. God brings life fresh and new every day, even among us as a parted people. You will see the very nature of God, the goodness of God, if you look at those gathered around you. You will see. As you look at those gathered around you, or as you look in the mirror in your face, get ready to stand firm this week, even in a season of uncertainty. Stand on the rock of all the ages, on Christ who is alive. From there, let yourself feel the confidence of those who follow the way of truth and life. Welcome to worship and praise. Let us pray. O God of all creation, all nations, all peoples, become for us once again the solid foundation upon which we build our daily lives. We gather before you on this first day of the week, and on this third day too, to align our lives to the life-giving teaching of Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, and our risen Lord. Receive our praise and thanksgiving as expressions of faith and love. We come to you, O God, as people who desire to learn and to serve as Christ. We are ready to receive your blessing, your direction, and your mission. Amen. A reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 42, verses 18 to 28. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this, and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine to your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we didn't listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They didn't know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money bag with the money that they had brought, to give them provisions for the journey. And this indeed was done for them. Now they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been returned back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done for us?" the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now a reading from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, who was once called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they weren't able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The Gospel of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. If you read the whole story concerning Joseph and his return to his brothers, you would see that there's quite a bit of crying. There's so much crying in the story about Joseph and his brothers in chapters 37 to 50 that one can feel the tears flowing from the pages. It all started with a misunderstanding, which led to a tragedy. Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob, and the first son of his wife Rachel, the love of Jacob's life, reached the highest stature among his 10 older brothers because he was born from Rachel's womb. Then his stature went viral, so to speak, when his father Jacob presented Joseph with a gift of love, a long coat of many colors, given to his favored and most beloved son. It gets complicated when Joseph activates his rather unique gift of dreaming and interpreting those dreams. At 17 years old, Joseph had two dreams about his 10 older brothers and one full younger brother. In the first dream, all 12 brothers gathered wheat into bundles, including Joseph. Joseph stood his bundle up. Soon the bundles of his brothers stood up and bowed to the upright bundle belonging to Joseph. Ouch! In the second dream, the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed to Joseph. These dreams of superiority enraged the older brothers. Enraged might be too soft a term for how they felt. That's when the 10 older brothers plotted several ways to avenge their assaulted pride. They thought of throwing Joseph in a cistern to drown him. On their way to the drowning, the brothers saw a caravan of Egyptian merchants. The sight inspired them. It inspired the idea of selling Joseph into slavery, which would have led to his eventual death. So the brothers kill a goat, smear the goat's blood on Joseph's coat, and told their father Jacob that his favored, beloved Joseph was dead. From that point, Joseph enters an odyssey of danger, intrigue, and adventure. Family discord can be so very painful. But God's almighty protective hand was upon Joseph. God and Joseph were close and endearing. Whenever danger appeared, God's protecting hand of grace and love flowed onto our hero. Perhaps you felt such a hand on you during times of crisis and danger, maybe even now as we weather this unusual odyssey of pandemic 2020. After facing the threats, God's merciful hands guide Joseph to his appointment as the Prime Minister of Egypt, seated second only to Pharaoh himself. Joseph became a cunning and wily leader, especially when famine struck in Canaan and Egypt. It was PM Joseph who devised a plan for the government to purchase the land of Egyptians for the royal seed plantings to grow grain to make bread for the people. The plan worked beautifully. The feeding program went so well that sufficient grain was sold to fill the Pharaoh's treasury. 2 years into famine, Joseph's father, Jacob, sent his sons to Egypt to buy grain for bread to feed the family. Upon arrival, the brothers were brought to the prime minister himself, their brother Joseph, whom they didn't recognize. But Joseph recognized them. He spoke to them in the Egyptian native tongue, accusing them of being spies sent from Canaan. When Joseph didn't see his beloved younger full brother Benjamin among the others, he demanded that Benjamin should come to Egypt as a sign of their loyalty. So the 10 brothers were sent to prison to give the matter some thought. On the third day, there it is, on the third day of their imprisonment, the brothers were released and asked if they would agree to go to Canaan to bring Benjamin back to Egypt. The brothers, speaking now in Hebrew, began reflecting on their little heinous sin, the sin they'd committed against their younger, more favored, and beloved brother. Joseph understood every word they were saying. Joseph abruptly made an excuse to leave the conversation, having become overwhelmed with emotion. Lots of crying starts now. Turn on the tears. After composing himself, Joseph met the 10 brothers, who agreed to the prime minister's terms. As a hostage, they left brother Simeon behind. Joseph's servants prepared their donkeys, provisioned them with food, and gave them back cash to have on hand just in case. The text said they had a sinking feeling in their hearts. They began to tremble. They turned to one another and said, "What has God done to us?" The oldest sons of Jacob were reunited with a brother they harmed in one of the most tender moments recorded in the scriptures, though they didn't know who Joseph was. Not long after, the brothers returned to Egypt, along with their brother Benjamin. After a series of tests, with their loyalty and honesty proved, Simeon leaves prison. After an emotional time in his private quarters, more tears, the prime minister emerged to reveal his true identity. Rather than indulge in vengeance, Joseph forgave his brothers in a moving scene, sending for Jacob and the whole household to come to Egypt and to live there free and fed. Blind old Jacob arrives with his family, never expecting to see Joseph again. Jacob blesses his son Joseph with the very blessing that he'd stolen from his blind old father Isaac. The story has now come full circle. On the third day is a nuanced symbolic language in the Bible, giving rise to the idea that on the third day signals an intervention of hope and restoration, an in-the-nick-of-time experience of God's mercy and help. But what about the 2 days before the third day? Those 2 days leading up to the third day are like burial days in the Bible. In the creation story, during the first 2 days of creation, the earth is buried in the grave of darkness, chaos, and water. During the first 2 days of the journey to Mount Moriah, to sacrifice his beloved son, Abraham is buried in grave darkness and despair, knowing the grave danger he and his son Isaac now face together. We use the grave like an adjective of burial, describing the depth of human despair, which comes from time to time to put us in the shadowlands. Today, Joseph's brothers lay 2 days in prison, as if they are in a grave, a tomb there. The most fantastic happening happens. On the third day of their imprisonment, God intervened on behalf of Joseph's brother by sending the one who was himself once imprisoned and harmed by his brothers. This on the third day moment is the story of radical reconciliation. Today we might call Joseph's 10 brothers self-harmers, people who get stuck in life's dead-end zones. Whether in their careers, their jobs, their relationships, their majors in school, their dreams, or their plans. Such people stew in their life's pains and hurts, failing to make the connection that a necessary ending of whatever it is that's put them in the dead-end zones of their lives is needed. Until that necessary ending happens, their unhappy lives spill out onto others, their pains hurting and harming others. Imagine having 10 brothers all in pain and hurt at the same time. Their remedy was to seek to harm the object of their hurt, their younger brother Joseph, rather than the subject of their hurt, their beloved father Jacob. Right there, this moment is the on the third day moment. Joseph was on the receiving end of fraternal dead end zoners, the 10 brothers rooted in rivalry, jealousy, and such fretful envy. Joseph chose the way of radical reconciliation. Rather than avenge his aggrieved heart, he found release first by offering forgiveness. That's the first step in an on the third day intervention of radical reconciliation. The second step is the purging of all emotions that lead to and feed the emotions keeping you bound in the prison of your hurt. The third step is to offer the hand of reconciliation, to restore relationships to a place of peace, and to stand at the empty tomb looking in, seeing the grave clothes folded neatly, and recall the words, "He is not here. Easter has made reconciliation possible." On October 2nd, 2006, an act of radical reconciliation was witnessed by millions in Nichols Mines, Pennsylvania. The following account was written by my church history professor at Duke Divinity School, who once lived in Lancaster County. Dr. David Steinmetz writes, "I thought I had lost the capacity to be shocked. After all, the slaughter of the innocents is nothing new. My wife and I have a dark memento of gratuitous cruelty to children, a poster from the Holocaust Museum that shows a group of Jewish children already separated from their parents and waiting quietly for the freight trains that will take them to Auschwitz or Buchenwald, where, if they're lucky, they'll suffer a swift death. After a while, news of fresh acts of violence against children loses its power to shock, even when it still dismays. But the murder of young Amish girls in a one-room schoolhouse in West Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, slipped past the defenses I thought I had safely in place. The act seemed so unexpected, so random, so senselessly cruel, so out of place with the tranquil setting of the school or the peaceful ideals of the Amish themselves, that it was difficult to take in, much less to understand. The shooter, Charles Carl Roberts, knew the Amish girls would not resist, though he brought restraints with him just to be safe, especially since, as it appears, he had intended to abuse them before he murdered them. But the Amish schoolteacher, alarmed by his behavior, slipped out the back door, ran to a neighbor's house, and did what must have seemed to Roberts the most un-Amish act of calling the police. Their unanticipated arrival upset his timetable and saved the girls from abuse, if not from his angry gunfire. Nonviolence is a way of life among the Amish, who, like the Mennonites, are descendants of the 16th century radical Christian group called Anabaptists. Anabaptists were particularly impressed by Jesus' teaching on the subject of nonviolence. They read Jesus' commandments to turn the other cheek, to renounce the sword, to return good for evil, and to forgive one's enemies as rules binding on all Christians, not just on some subgroup of the especially religious. In their view, Christians could not be soldiers because soldiers are required to take human life in a time of war, or magistrates because magistrates are duty-bound to order violence done in the name of justice. The command to use no violence against another human and to forgive unjust wrongs was absolute and admitted no exceptions. As the Lord's Prayer made perfectly clear to the Amish, forgiveness is not offered to the unforgiving. Forgive us as we forgive is the intractable rule. And so the Amish forgave Charles Carl Roberts for imprisoning and murdering their children and even for intending to abuse them while they were helplessly in his power. They forgave him, not because he'd been driven by private demons or because his acts were anything but heinous. They forgave him because they believed Jesus had told them to, and they were not clever enough to think he didn't mean it. Forgiveness is tough work, and forgiving the unforgivable unimaginably hard. Most of us, whatever our faith commitments or lack of them, would have to whisper a prayer, at least to the close and holy darkness, for the grace of a bad memory, before struggling to forgive even much smaller wrongs. But the Amish matched their words with deeds. They invited Robert's widow to the funerals of their children, insisted that some of the money raised for them was given to help them to be used to help her, and even attended the graveside service of the man who had so cruelly wrested their children from them. By doing so, the unworldly but morally substantial Amish gave their worldly but morally less substantial fellow citizens a brief glimpse of a peaceable kingdom, where the lion does lie down with the lamb, where the swords are beaten into plowshares, where violence ceases and a gentle magnanimity reigns. You can't say it is impossible or hopelessly utopian, because we have just seen it done. Easter is the season to remember, to celebrate, and to reconcile in the resurrection of Christ. It's a season to reflect on the way that resurrection's power lives in the here and now, that power is sufficient to lift us out of the gravest situations in life, setting us on the paths of forgiveness, reconciliation, and love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There have been so many acts of generosity that have come the way of the church that I hardly have to remind you to keep your beloved church in your thoughts and in your prayers and in your generosity and giving. Just last Sunday, I announced that by the gracious and generous love of a donor family through a charitable trust, our church was gifted $10,000 that the leaders of the church have decided to use as a corpus for a new fund called the COVID-19 Impact Fund. The COVID-19 Impact Fund is ready to receive additional gifts, which have already come in the last 6 days. The money will be used in two directions: to offset costs that the church has had to bear because of COVID-19. These are unintended consequences of the virus and the shutdown. And another large portion will be used as outright grants or microloans to members of our congregation or the larger community in the Lansdale Borough to help people to pay some rent or an electric bill or a water bill or some health care costs. If you would like to contribute to that fund, you're welcome to do so. You can go online to lansdaleumc.org, go to the tab that says Giving, click on it, click on Give Now, and there you'll find a drop-down menu and the words COVID-19 Impact Fund, and make your gift. Or make your regular pledge gift or intention of giving gift to your church. In this way, we continue to be in active ministry. Let us continue to remember the many, many thousands who have lost their lives to COVID-19 around the world and in this country, more than 75,000 people. And let us remember the millions of family and friends who are in mourning for them today. Right after the offering tomorrow in the live broadcast, those of us who are on the worship part of the team will be receiving a love feast. I invite you to do the same thing. Perhaps you'll join us, or you can go now and find a piece of bread, a glass of water, share it with those with you or by yourself. Remind yourself of the story of your faith, of what it is that gives you grace, mercy, and peace to love others as you love God, and to be thankful for your life. I invite you to open your hearts to a time of prayer now, to a time of making your laments or your prayers of joy and concern for others. I invite you to focus your heart and your mind on prayer indeed, and let your prayer remind you that you belong to God and that God belongs to you. So let us pray. O Holy God, we are gracious for all that you give us in this life. We are grateful for all that you graciously offer us. We pray that in your peace and in your mercy, we will give our full selves to you and to our neighbors, so that we may serve others as Christ has served us on the cross and the empty tomb and in being lifted up to heaven. O God, enfold those who have lost loved ones or who are infected by COVID-19 or other diseases or afflictions, those who are receiving chemotherapy, those who are preparing for surgery, for those who are unemployed or underemployed, for those who are going hungry. We pray that you will help us to reach them through your love for us. O God, we give you thanks that your love never ceases, that your mercy to us is unlimited, and that your favor rests upon us, for you love us through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Receive this blessing and word of farewell. May the loving and eternal God, through the resurrection of Christ, help you face the coming week and the future with courage and assurance, knowing that nothing in life or death can ever part us from one another, or God's love for us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. May peace and goodwill follow you from the rising of the sun to its setting. Amen. May I say, God be with you till we meet again. Amen.